Amen. Once again, Pastor Rufus, thank you for allowing a small boy to step on the platform that the Lord has used you to raise, to build for so many years. It's a great honor. And I find expression today under the authority that the Lord has given you to pioneer His initiative in the city of Dundee. We trust that we will find the mind of God through the scriptures this morning. Can we spend a moment of prayer before the Lord as we make demands on heaven and as we secure His grace for this morning? O keeper of men, strong tower of the ages, we call upon your name and we ask that you pour out of the fullness of your bounty grace upon grace, that we might find the strength and the wisdom to communicate your counsel in simple plain language, as Jesus would have done if he were physically present teaching us. Make for yourself a great name. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Please, you may be seated. Welcome to the house of God. And if it is not a bother, I would like you to welcome your neighbor to your left and to your right. Welcome to the house of God. Glory to God in the highest. If you came with a Bible, I would like you to turn to the book of Psalms 110. And we'll begin our reading from verse number 1. Psalms 110 from verse number 1. When you read the book of Psalms, it's needful for you to fully understand the energy that is behind the book. Because David operated in different capacities. He was a multi-gifted, multi-graced personality. He had the anointing of a king upon him. He had the anointing of a prophet upon him. He had the anointing of a priest upon him. He had the anointing of a psalmist upon him. You may not have noticed, but the book of Psalms is actually a compilation of 4 books. And I don't have time for that. So when you read the psalm, in order for you to enter into the economy of the treasure of grace that is locked in it, you will need to find which anointing is responsible for that psalm. Just like I said, David happens to be a multi-gifted personality, so you must know in which capacity is he functioning in that particular psalm, so that you will know if you are encountering a prophecy, a revelation, or a song of ascent, which is a means of transportation in the realm of the spirit. In Psalms 110, we see that this psalm is a prophetic vision that David saw. Such a psalm that has to do with the administration of the kingdom of God. In this psalm, we see a policy of heaven that the Father declares as he makes commitments to his son. And David was taken in the visions of the Lord, and he saw this point in hallowed antiquity. Come with me. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Because we have the advantage of the New Testament, it is actually very easy to fully articulate the context of this presentation. For those of us that still study our Bibles, you will find out that when Jesus fulfilled the work that he came to administer on the cross, which was to satisfy the claims of divine justice, when that was accomplished, the Bible says that he was received into the heavens and he sat at the right hand of God. It will interest you to know that when we say the right hand of God is not, doesn't mean this side. It's a kingdom register. A kingdom register that describes a functionary in a kingdom setting. For instance, are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
So when we say right hand, we mean the place of administration. So Jesus, are you there?
Yes,
so David was seeing the return of Jesus into heaven and his consummate coronation as an administrator in the affairs of the actualization of the counsel of God. Stay with me. You know, I told you yesterday, I don't know what's happening, something's happening. Amen. Oh, okay, there's something happening outside. In the great confession of Peter, he said, thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God. When he refers to him as the Christ, he was referring to him with respect to the ministry he earned in the realm of the Spirit after he finished satisfying the claims of divine justice on earth. When we talk about the Christ, we are talking about his ministry. When we are talking about the Christ, we are talking about an office he occupies. That administrative office. And it will interest you to know. Are you there with me?
Yes, sir.
Oh my God. You know, I'm testing to know how far we can go on this journey. I'm just testing. Because from the time that Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, God's purpose for man was truncated. Yeah. If you go into the garden, you are going to find out the objective, what God wanted to achieve. One of the things you will see, are you here?
Yes, sir.
In the garden was that God intended that man would be a partaker of the divine nature. The Adam that was in the garden was not righteous, he was just innocent. But the choices that he will make will determine his lines of development. In that garden we have the tree of life. Have you ever wondered, have you ever sat down to imagine what life on earth would have been if Adam had chosen of the tree of life? One of the symptoms that would have derived from that choice was that man would have been an immortal being. Death, as we know it today, will not be factored in our civilization. Mortality is a curse. It's a judgment that results from rebellion. And I can show you that from so many scriptures in the Bible. So the God of the Bible never, even if you are an undertaker, and the job you do is that you bury people, the day someone close to you dies, you would discover that the heart of man was not modified to handle grief. Because in God's original intention, he did not expect that humankind would die. You might be a doctor, a surgeon. That's what you do. You take people's hearts out, you replace them. But it doesn't insulate you from exposure when grief comes upon you. Because humankind was not supposed to manage that kind of reality. God's intention originally was that we should be immortal entities. And all of that potential was factored into a fruit that man would need to exercise his will to choose life. But unfortunately, he decided to choose death. And the definition of death theologically is not the cessation of life, but separation from God. Any state, because man was created to be dependent on God perpetually. Just in case in the ordering of your life you have found the technology to stay apart from God, you can exist without prayer, you are malfunctioning. In fact, you are a mutation of God's intent. Because the Bible says, and he spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray. That's the design for man, a creature of prayer. That's what he does. That's how he's wired. And just in case you found a way of surviving without having to pray, without having to interface with God, oh my. In that state of existence, you are actually one of the descriptions of death. When we go into the Hebrew word for death, in the day that you eat of this fruit, Hebrew says, in dying ye shall surely die. The perspective of death in the Hebrew language is a process that begins the moment you are separated from the fountain of life. It's a process. So there are many manifestations of death in the process that it unfolds until ultimate cessation of life. So that state that you exist, that is prayerless, is death in manifestation. Because you have found a way to survive without having to support, to depend on God. So the creature called man is the only creature in the entire creative enterprise of God that was not created after its kind. A goat was created after its kind. A cat was created after its kind. It means you are not original. A goat is more original than you. And I'm not saying that insultively. I'm just saying that to open your eyes. But you were created after the God kind. The reference for man is God. The moment you take man outside of the crucible of God, he becomes a utopian entity that has no reference. Anything can go for him. He can worship anything, and he can claim that he himself is an object of worship. He's crazy. And that, are you there?
Yes.
He can be an educated crazy man. A professor that's crazy. Because he's out of sync with the context that builds the sense of his relevance. So Adam decided to make a choice. And the choice he made was a choice for death and not a choice for life. And in that state that he found himself, it was a state that he stumbled upon on the account of the position of the justice system of heaven. It was the justice system of heaven that revealed that in the day that you eat of this fruit, in dying, ye shall surely die. That was the position of the justice system. So man's challenge was a legal problem, was a judicial problem. And that's why Jesus came to solve the judicial problem. By coming to satisfy the claims of divine justice, he was going to have to die to solve the judicial problem. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
So Jesus accomplished that. And he was received into the heavens. And when he was received into the heavens, the Bible says that he was given an administrative position. Right, so the moment Adam rebels, the intention of God to be revealed to man as his life. God wants to be your life. But that was no longer possible because we made the wrong choice and chose death. And because we chose death, all our capacity to be alive with God was lost. So God was the only one that could initiate the process for our recovery. And there were mighty men that rose before Abraham in the Bible, but there was none of them that God began the process of recovery of humankind with until the day of Abraham. There were contracts, there were covenants, there were agreements that God made with Abraham, and he had you in mind. Redemption began with Abraham. But the legal premise that satisfied the basis for redemption was actualized in Jesus. And the purpose of redemption, you must have seen that redemption is remedial. The objective of God in the Garden of Eden was that we function in the kingdom of God, function in that realm where God can exercise his authority over our, can exercise our lives. Because if God cannot exercise his authority over your life, he cannot accomplish his divine purpose through your life. Cannot. Big cannot. You might be on a train, a couch, or a bus, and you're heading for London. And in that bus, you see a guy sitting, and then God opens your eyes, and you see that this guy was supposed to be an evangelist that will influence the whole of Scotland. Hallelujah. But the reason why he may not end up being an evangelist is that he may not have put his life in a position where God can influence him. As long as God cannot influence him, God cannot accomplish, he cannot achieve his divine purpose through his life. Even though God has an agenda, it doesn't mean it will come to pass. So I labor every morning to bring my life under the influence of the Christ. I want to know what he's saying. It was in my prayer this morning that he gave me this scripture to preach this scripture. I already, you notice I've not opened my diary. I have a theological piece in my diary. It took me time to develop it. But that theological piece is no longer relevant for this service because my master had given me a perspective of what he's saying to this congregation this morning. If you preach a cerebral message that is a product of your own vain research, you'll be preaching to people's head. Because that's the source of the message. You will minister to the place where the message came from. If it came from your heart, then it can touch the heart. And if anything that you do doesn't have the capacity to touch your heart, it cannot change your life. And that's why many people can stay in church for 25 years and their life never changes. It's because everything that happened never touched. So when Jesus finished the work of redemption, he was received into the heavens. And then he was admitted into his heavenly ministry. His heavenly ministry involves a heavenly priesthood that is three-dimensional. His heavenly ministry involves an administration which operates from the throne that he is being admitted into. All the resources of spiritual consequence that are domiciled in the heavenly realms are administered from that throne, so that your life can be equipped with all that is required for you to be able to fully prosecute your divine purpose. For instance, the Bible says that we should come boldly unto the throne of grace. One of the resources administered from that throne is grace. And you must have understood that the reason, the spiritual resource that is responsible for your salvation is grace. For the Bible says, by grace we are saved. The energy, the treasure that was made available, that was responsible for your salvation, was grace. You only appropriated that goodwill of God through faith. the word used for appropriation in the New Testament in Greek is lambano. It means to take hold. So grace made the possibility of salvation available, but faith took hold of what grace was offering. And all of that grace is being administered from that throne that Jesus is sitting on. And the same way it was by grace that you came into the kingdom of God, the same way you will need grace to survive, to sustain, and to function in the kingdom of God. There is no one that outgrows the need for grace. The very operating system of your Christian life is the grace of God. So there is a new context, there is a new administration that is set up to ensure that you become everything that God has ordained for your life. I think I need to digress. Let's digress. The man on the console. Can we do 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30? We'll do 30, we'll do 31. 1 Corinthians. Where's the man on the console? Alright, so stay with me. My heart is heavy. Stay with me. Because I still remember the sons of Scotland that were missionaries, brought the gospel to my people in the heart of idolatry. Our ancestors were idol worshippers. We were friends of Satan. And these men came with the gospel. Among them was a great emissary of the kingdom of God who brought the reality of Pentecostal Christianity in all its brightest colors to our nation right in Nigeria. And that's why we are indebted to Scotland. We're indebted to the people of Scotland to bring back the very commodity that was brought to bring us illumination in our darkness. And that's why I want to speak to every Scottish man in this room. There's something that your ancestors had that I can no longer see on your streets. I can't find it in Glasgow. I went to Edinburgh to look for it. I can't find it anymore. I have come to Dundee. Went to Aberdeen. Something is missing that must be restored. There is an ancient reality that must be discovered again. Some of the greatest intercessors, and I saw them in the spirit when I had an encounter with Jesus. I saw 13 intercessors that rose from the land of the Scots in various generations that shaped this land. But today what we see are people without conviction. Christianity is like a game. It's like an item in politics. Oh my God. Anytime Christianity dies, it means that Satan has obscured this throne that the Christos sits upon. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, the Bible says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." Now, can we do some combination and substitution? So that him there, can you put the Father? Substitute him with the Father. Then it will make brighter sense to you. But of the Father are ye. Then we are the Father's product. We exist as a result of the Father's efforts. We belong to the Father. But you see, the Father has domiciled us in Christ Jesus. There is a context, there is a habitat that the Father intends to manage your destiny. Are you there? There is a place He put you so that He can influence you to become exactly what He wants. And that place is under the administration of the Christ. You know, I told you yesterday that when you read your Bible and you see Christ Jesus, it is different from Jesus Christ. Because when Christ is first, it's referring to the office. When Jesus is first, it's referring to the person. So the Bible says that ye are of God. And that's quite comforting. That's quite comforting when people that serve the devil have become more bold. We should be able to say, I am of God. Ye are of God. And God has put you under the influence of an administration. He puts you under the influence of the Christ. He puts you in that administrative coverage that is under the influence of the office of the Christ. That's where the Father puts you. And He puts you there by an act of His authority. Because He knows that's the only place that He can manipulate you until you become everything that is in keeping with His counsel. Are you there? I follow you. Alright. So, this Christ, the Bible says, God is made unto us wisdom. This Christ, that administration, can become wisdom to us. So, in the experience of the administration of that office, we can experience wisdom from that office. Is that right? We can experience righteousness from that office. We can experience sanctification from that office. We can experience redemption from that office. And I want you to know that this list is not exhaustive. Because when we go to the book of Psalms, you'll see the psalmist continues to talk about what we can draw from that office. For instance, he says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The list goes on and on. It means that this administration can become anything that is required in order to make you equipped to fulfill the will of God. There is no end to what the administration can be. That's where God put you. So if you are in need to stop fornication so that you can begin to live a holy life, He becomes to you your sanctification. He sucks you into the Spirit and separates you from the corruption that is about to claim your life. When He sucks you into the Spirit, He changes your taste buds. The things that you desire begin to change. He becomes your sanctification. I got married at the age of 31, a virgin. And since I got married, I have not been intimate with any other woman apart from my wife. And I've been a missionary for years. I've stayed away from home because of work for 11 years. I worked in the petroleum industry. Had more money than the average citizen of my country. Are you with me? Yes, I saw ladies everywhere. Scottish ladies, English ladies, Spanish ladies. I saw every color, every type. And as you must have seen, I don't lack the ability to convince people. You must have seen that. That's not one of my weaknesses. I have many weaknesses, but the ability to convince people is not one of them. I found Christ. What I boast about today is not my human ability, but my boasting is linked to a testimony of an administration that sucked me in. And when I was sucked in, He manipulated my taste buds. I did not desire sin anymore. So the more I travel with Him, the more He gives me things to desire. For the Bible says it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. A time came in my walk with him where I began to desire to do that which would please him. And even though I had the opportunity not to please him, I had already fallen in love with him. There was something I had with him. That was what Peter was trying to explain to us when he brought healing to the crippled man at the gate called Beautiful. He said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have I give unto you." Peter was saying he had something with God. If you know what I'm talking about, you will know that there's nothing on earth that you can give in exchange with that which you have something with God. Except I don't pray today in the name of Jesus. Because if I do, there'll be miracles. No, it's not an amen matter. Oh my God. It's not an amen. It's a reality. Oh, you don't understand what I'm talking about. I have something. I have something. And I know I have something. I was there, northeastern Nigeria, in the final years of my service in the petroleum industry. I was posted to northeastern Nigeria. For those of you that know northeastern Nigeria, that's where nobody wants to stay. Yeah, so I was there. On one of those days, I just came back from a visit. I visited my family, so I came back to work. Normally, we fly in on Sunday evening. And when I came into my house is one of four houses in a compound, right? So we have four houses fenced in a compound, and my house was one of them. And I don't know my neighbors, because when I wake up in the morning, this is how I greet. Most of the time, there's no smile accompanying that way. So, hallelujah. So they were wondering, all the neighbors were wondering, who is this man? It was a thing of concern, but I just show up and I go into my room, and they never knew I was praying for all of them for many years. So this day, when I came back from my journey and I opened the door to enter into my room, then the daughters of one of my neighbors ran to me. That's unusual. Say, "My mother is dead." So I dropped my bag. And I walk into her room. And I pray in tongues for a moment to know what to do. Then I found an idol. Somebody came into the house and dropped an idol. A visitor. And left. It was that idol that attracted the spirit that took life out of that woman. So as I prayed in the spirit, I traced the idol. It was golden in color. And I destroyed the link that the spirit had with that imagery. Then I spoke to the spirit of the woman. I don't know where it went, but it came back. So that was how I got introduced to my neighbors. I am aware of the fact that I have something with Jesus. I have something with Jesus. Silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up. Oh, that's my best scripture in the Bible. What he had was something that the world does not know. They don't know it in Oxford. They don't know it in Cambridge. Because the other time, I met a lady in a conference. I guess it was in Glasgow. Her genotype was SS. She was sickle cell. A sickle cell patient. And I prayed with her. And I said, "In 14 days time, you go back to the doctors and run a check." So we finished from Glasgow. She went back to London. The hospital where they've been managing her condition from when she was a child. Went back to the same hospital that drew her blood for a routine test and found out that the genotype had changed. The first thing, Oh, London doctors. Oh, London doctors. The first thing they thought was that, okay, maybe she was a twin, and this is the other. You know how London, because they don't accommodate the possibility of an intervention from, you know, it's not part. It's sacrilege to think. Her genotype had changed. So they did other tests and found out that they were dealing with the same individual. Guess what? They did not rejoice. They were sad. And almost quarantined her to send her to Oxford, which they eventually did. So let the ministers of medical knowledge come and look upon her and tell us why they did all the. And you know, the report was 26 pages. You know, God is not that complex. 26 pages. So when she brought the report for me to read, I didn't know where to start. I said, is there no executive summary of all of this? You know, I studied also as a scientist, but I found something greater than science. So in the days of my schooling, I believe I was one of the intelligent people. I believe so. So, I could understand the terminologies the doctors were, and they were trying so hard. They ran out of words. Oh, it was a bad day for the doctors. So the lady now said, okay, don't trouble yourself with all of this, because they were trying to. I was in the argument. The argument was even, the argument was contradictory. It's not that I don't have the document here. I would have analyzed it as a chemist. I would have analyzed some of the arguments, and then you will see how it is contradictory. But at the end of all the arguments, they acknowledged that this was the summary. The condition that made the doctors say you were sickle cell does not exist any longer. And that came from Oxford, and that's the highest of the ivory towers. Such as I have, Peter said, give I thee. I pray today. It's just like going to the bank and say, I have some money with you. What's the name of that bank? Yeah? HSBC, there's another one that I like. Barclays. Barclays. So I step into Barclays and I say, such as I have in my account. I don't have any account there. If I say that in Barclays, I'll be arrested. It's not, I don't have anything in Barclays. So this guy was trying to make a withdrawal from an account. Such as I have. Give ID. Do you have an account with Jesus? Do you have an intimacy initiative going on that you can draw from? You can spend from? This guy was talking about a reality that was anchored on the integrity of this throne. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus. That's where the Father has domiciled you. That is the throne that will manipulate you until you come into full conformity with the counsel of his will. If God cannot exercise his authority over your life, he cannot accomplish his divine purpose in your vessel. So you got it now. Let's go back to Psalms. Let's go back to Psalms. Psalms 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, let us do it this way. The first Lord is the Father. Second Lord is the Son. So the Father said unto the Son, the moment the Son came back from the earth, having accomplished the claims of divine justice, he was being admitted into his heavenly ministry. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, sit thou in administrative capacity. It will no longer be your responsibility to deal with your enemies. I will be dealing with your enemies this time. So the father is saying to the son, you are going to sit in administrative capacity, and it will be my responsibility to bring your enemies to bow at your feet. The first question that arises from this scripture is, how does the father intend to deal with the enemies of Jesus? Next verse. Verse 2. And the father shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Zion is the administrative capital of God. So you see, not every part of heaven is Zion, but Zion is the administrative capital of heaven. So the Bible says that the father will send the rod of his strength out of Zion. And that's the Holy Ghost. So what the father is doing, in order for the kingdom of the Son to become significant, even among the rebellious, is that he is sending his Spirit. So the rebellious are humankind, and he is sending his Spirit into the earth because he has given a promise, made a promise to his Son, that I'm going to make your enemies to bow down at your feet. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. So the mandate with which the Holy Spirit comes from heaven is a mandate of dominion, mandate of rulership. So the Holy Spirit is coming here to make efficacious the throne that Jesus has ascended, to make forceful the throne that Jesus has ascended. But it happens to be that the Holy Spirit is a spirit, and this realm is not for spirits. This realm is a three-dimensional realm. It's a realm of space, it's a realm of time, and it's a realm of matter. Are you here with me? So if the Holy Ghost is going to fulfill his mandate of ruling in the midst of the enemies, next verse, you will need to cooperate with him. You will need to partner with the Holy Ghost in order for him to be able to fulfill that mandate. And that's why verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing. Oh my God, you are not with me. The Holy Ghost alone cannot accomplish that. It's just like saying that a man by himself cannot have children. Is that true?
Yeah.
Okay. If a man needs children, the man will have to marry a wife. So if the Holy Ghost, if God wants to do something in the earth, God will have to partner with a man. That's how it works. I don't have time to take you through a route, because when I said that this realm is not for spirits, somebody was. Because the last time you checked, you believe you are a spirit. Let me clear your doubts on that before we go on. You believe you are a spirit? Okay. Luke chapter 24 verse 39. Let's clear your doubts first. Once your doubts are cleared, then we can move on. Luke 24 verse 39. What's the man of the council? This is Jesus. This is Jesus speaking after his resurrection. So he was wearing his glorified body here. And Jesus said, behold my hands and my feet. The reason why I can behold Luke is because Luke is occupying space. Jesus went further to say, handle me and see. The reason why I can handle Luke is because Luke has matter. Space, matter. And that event took place in real time. That is the three-dimensional world. That's where man was domiciled. And that world is different from the spirit world. The spirit world is not is not separate from this world in terms of distance. It just sits in another dimension. It's here, but not in this dimension. You understand what I'm talking about? You're not with me. Don't worry, if you don't get it in a theory, there's a practical session. There's a practical session. You will see it. The kingdom of God is not in word. If it is true, the kingdom of which I speak, then the influence of that kingdom, we can bring it here. That's what will convince you. So Jesus occupied space, so he said, "Behold me." Jesus had matter, so he said, "Handle me." And then Jesus now added, "For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." Please help me conduct a test on your neighbor. If you notice flesh, you are not with me. You are not here. You are not here. You are not around here. Do you notice flesh? The moment you notice flesh, that individual is not a spirit. I know you were taught that. I believe the Bible. Meanwhile, I went to Bible school for years and they told us that man is a spirit. He possesses a soul and he lives in the body. You cannot establish that your theory from the Bible. Not from the Bible. For the Bible says that there is a spirit in man. A spirit in man. Never said man is a spirit. I want you to take it in gradually. After graduating from Bible school, the Lord sent me on exile for 10 years to study the Bible with him. That was where I kept my Bible school notes aside. Yeah, I kept it aside. Because I saw scriptures that contradicted what I was taught. It was obvious that in Bible school, we were being calibrated to be a certain kind of people. Not necessarily useful to God. So I had to study my Bible afresh, again and again, for a decade. And I was in the wilderness. A decade to study the Bible and know the meaning of the Bible. I can summarize the Bible in 35 minutes. To know what God is saying in the book of Nehemiah. To know what God is saying in the book of Ezra. And it will interest you to know that the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, they were previously one book. The book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, one book. Are you there? So I decided to camp with the Bible, not to camp with human tradition and philosophy. Behold my hands and my feet. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not. The person I'm quoting, the authority I'm quoting is Jesus. Except you have another authority that is superior to Jesus, then we'll listen to you. So you are not a spirit. Okay? For the Bible says he maketh his angels spirit. So we know that angels are spirit. The Bible says God is spirit, John chapter 4, verse 24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, see, what that scripture is saying that you, since God is spirit, it's only your spirit component that can contact God. You are like a transformer. You have a spirit, and your spirit can legitimately give you access to the spirit world. You have flesh of earth, and which gives you legitimacy into the natural world. So man is the only entity, not even God, man, only man, that can operate legitimately in the spirit and in the physical world. The only creature. And the reason why it's so is because you are supposed to be a transformer that taps from the realm of God and you download here, you implement here. That's how man was supposed to be, to receive from God and to implement in the earth. So in terms of rank, are you there? Okay, let me leave you. I would have taken you to the book of Psalms 8 and I would have shown you the organogram, ranking from God, who is next. Then you will see the reason why humankind will have to be judged. So you are not a spirit. You are tripartite. You have spirit, you have soul, and you have body. And even if you depart from this world, what just happened to you is that this your body of earth that gives you license to operate in this world has been withdrawn. Then you pass into another realm. In that realm, you have a body that is compliant with that realm. So what happened to you is transition, not death. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Now, as you are seated here now, according to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you have a spiritual body in the heavens now. That's if you are born again. You have a spiritual body domiciled in the heavens right now. So what Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration was that he requested for his glorified body. And God... So I will make a request for mine. Oh, yes. Paul said it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that you can actually loan your spiritual body for a while. The powers and the glories of that body will manifest. I know you don't believe it. So, no, don't worry. Let's leave that. If you hear that Aaron died, Aaron did not die by blight or by bomb. Aaron did not die by sickness or by infirmity. The way Aaron died was that his garments that he wore was taken away from him. That's how he died. That's how every mortal dies. And I don't want to go into that. Because I can tell you 7 secrets of how to extend your life, even though your life has ended. Oh, okay. You don't believe it. You see, the reason why... No, it's okay. Don't worry, it's alright. Let's go back to... Where did we stop? No? Okay. You see, when you become hungry, I will come back. It might take you 2 years to hunger for what I'm talking about. Yes. I say I spent 10 years in the cave with the Bible. In order for you to become a professor, that's enough time. That's enough time. I spent another 10 years to learn how to talk to God. How to talk to Him in such a way that He'll be willing to allow His Spirit to manifest in this natural world. I spent 10 years to learn that. So if I tell you I know prayer, not prayer as a mechanical activity, prayer as an instrument of penetration. More than half of my life I spent at his feet. Then he now... I was a scholar. I would have become so many things. I wanted to be a lecturer. Then he detains me. And then when I didn't desire to be anything again, he asked, "You are ready to be my messenger now." He's the best. He's better than all of us. Men will fail you, but he will never fail. Even if he whispers to you in 1,000 years, he will not deny it. He will not deny it. And the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Holy Ghost, can you go back to Psalms 110 verse 3? That's where we are. The Holy Spirit will need partnership in order for him to implement the mandate the policy that governs his operations in the earth. The day of thy power he speaks of was the day of Pentecost. First set of people that are aligned to partner with the Holy Ghost. Because if God is going to operate upon the face of the earth, he must have people to possess. Just like demons possess people and use people, God must possess a man. You may not have understood, but the idea behind man, you know, God is spirit. So legitimately, legally, in terms of jurisdiction, he's not supposed to operate here. But he did something. He created your spirit like a container, like a house, like a temple. So that if he wants to operate here, he will wear your spirit. Then you become the infrastructure that carries him around. And he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish because he resides in you. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17, put it on the screen. We see the secret that God hopes to accomplish. Oh my God, this is my man. I'm going to assign someone to be on that console this evening to ensure that we are not. 1 Corinthians, not Chronicles. Hallelujah. The Bible says, for he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. How many of you know Coke? And you know Fanta? If you mix Coke and Fanta, the same volume. What do you have? The product is what? Well, anything you say it is, that's what it is. So at least you agree that it's no longer Coke. And you also agree that it's no longer Fanta. Something else comes out of the union. The Bible says that the moment you are joined to God, another new reality comes up. And I need to tell you the meaning of this new reality. Because this is the status of the new covenant, the New Testament Christian. He operates what we call the economy of the mingled spirits. And if you study, I challenge you to study. If you study your Bible in the New Testament from precisely from the book of Romans, if you see spirit, are you there? Yes. Oh, you're not. Yes. If you see spirit, also, alright? If you see spirit there, and you interpret it to be your human spirit, it will be right. If you see spirit there, you interpret it to be Holy Spirit, it will be right. That's the economy of the mingled spirit. It will interest you to know that the Bible says that no one knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, knoweth no man the things of God save the spirit of God. Are you there now? But then the Bible now says, we have received a spirit which is not of this world, but a spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, the Spirit of God knows the things of God. The things of God are calibrated on the Spirit of God. And then now you are joined to the Spirit of God. You have become one spirit with him. It means that you, in terms of your performance, you can perform like God. Because you can know the things of God through the Holy Ghost. Oh, you're not with me. It's just like you have a Honda car. Do they? There's Honda here. Alright, then we take out the engine of Honda and then we put a Tesla engine in your Honda car. The car still looks every whit Honda, but in terms of performance, it will be Tesla. So, in the mingled spirit, you still look every whit like yourself, but it is only in performance that we will know that there is something beyond the human spirit that is at work in this vessel. If in terms of performance There is no extraordinary dimension in your life. You have been walking in the flesh all through your life. You have not tapped into the potential that is available in God. Yeah. If everything you can do now and everything that you are doing now are things that you could do before you gave your life to Christ, what you have been operating on is the economy of the flesh. And in your flesh, you attain to your least potential. But in your spirit, you attain to your greatest potential. I'm going to stop there. So when we look and analyze Christianity world over, from Africa, from Europe, from the Americas, we see a decline. The reason is because the Christ has been obscured. Yeah. The devil would labor to ensure that you never give your life to Christ. And if you stumble into Christ, he will now labor to ensure that you never know the Holy Ghost. So that even though you have access to so many resources in the Spirit, you will be struggling to get by with the abilities of your flesh, with the wisdom of your mind. And if you operate by the wisdom of your mind, you are Satan's victim even now. Oh, I know from here we should have gone to the book of Romans chapter 8. But I just looked at the time and I found out my time is up. I have about 18 minutes to stop talking. So I want to use this 18 minutes for practical. What happened to you? When I went for my university education with Jesus, and I spent 4 years to become a chemist, and I wanted to be a natural product chemist so that I can walk into your forest in Scotland and bring out some herbs and say, hey, that thing happening to you, this can cure it. I wanted to be an enigma, someone that was a modicum of knowledge. And all of these desires were from the flesh. You understand what I'm talking about? The flesh wants to hold the steering wheel of your life. The flesh evaluates you and gives you an idea of what you can accomplish. And that is contradictory to the vision of God for your life. You start living when you can hear the Holy Ghost. That's when you start living. Because the Holy Spirit comes and makes you know that you don't know how to live. So he now prescribes to you what life is. He prescribes it. Then I saw that all of my ambitions were filthy in his eyes. So I began to seek him desperately. Seek his face. When he saw that I was seeking him, he ran away so that he can test my desire. He ran away for 5 years. And I was seeking him for a year. You think God is cheap? You think you just walk on the streets of Dundee and find him in the city center? He took up for 5 years and he was silent. And I was pressing, calling upon him. Just before I'm discouraged, you give me a dream in the night. Say, why do you come in the night? Then when he was sure that there was nothing else other than him that I sought, then he decided to visit me. Jesus visited me in the nation of the United Arab Emirates. I was in Rehab Hotel in a district called Sabka. Jesus walked into my room, he walked through the wall, and my life changed. I'm not talking about salvation. I say I met with the living Christ. I met with him. He came into that room and he passed through my room for 9 seconds. And those 9 seconds have not recovered from till this very day. As I speak now, he's coming here. No, don't say amen. You will see evidence of his coming. You see evidence. You see evidence of his coming. What I'm telling you about are not stories. I'm telling you about reality. And I don't do it boastfully, because no man taketh this honor upon himself except him that is called, as was Aaron. And listen to me, there's a lady in this place, 13 years old, when you were 13 years old, God wanted to befriend you, and he sent an angel to stand by your side, and you began to sense the presence of God, but you trivialized it. And as I speak, I see in the heavens, and the Lord wants to restore that privilege that he had with you, and in a short while he's going to visit you anywhere you are sitting. His hand will come. Yeah, you can see the lady. Now, if I were lying, he will not confirm it. Yes, he says that he wants to restore what he had with you. He came with you with the favor of intimacy, so that you will know how to hear his words and understand by his spirit. There is a deposit he wants to place upon your life. I see a cloven tongue of fire. A cloven tongue of fire descending from the heavens. A cloven tongue of fire. And the hand of the Lord comes upon you afresh. He comes to establish a covenant with you and with the children that will come from you. Oh my God. Mahai so sakli brahaske tom bohele kambi jamuham bresko fati habahante. There are those among us that God wants to use like instruments in his mighty hand to penetrate communities and to bring again the knowledge of salvation. He wants to equip you. He wants to strengthen you so that you can become his mouthpiece and his messenger. And I see the angel of the Lord in our midst. I see the angel of the Lord in our midst. And he comes with two packages. There are two gifts that this angel has come with, and there are two people that have found favor in the sight of God. The hand of God will descend upon these two individuals, because God is passing unto them a gift from the heavens. The hand of the Lord is upon you.
Renee Sina Samina Lanaboke goodness and love. But it's a renewal taking place. It's exchanging your weakness for His strength. Because His strength will be made manifest in your vessel. He has chosen you. He has chosen you. He has chosen you. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For Gentiles shall come into your light, and kings into the brightness of your rising. Is a double. Now if you are just begin to glorify Him in your heart. This is your moment. The heavens are open upon us. The heavens are open upon us. Glorify Him in your heart. Ifalomba ikeskemo sofre da bande kuria a membre is copatua. The hand of the Lord is upon you. He's building you. The Lord is building you because a time will come when He will send you. Yes, there is a calling upon your life, and He's building you in these days. So don't complain when you say, oh, things are slow. No, He's building you, and it will come to pass that He will send you to defend His name. Grace is given out to you. Can we pray in the Spirit for a moment? There are things opening up. Things are opening up. The realms are opening up. The dimensions are opening up. Here come mama sight. Bobre mosquito baculia. Mambre scope la bossa cantale. Yando robosike presco fa moco bamba light. Yaba bonsata boca basante. Embre che scote bagila. Amarando sibria vata bobosantoria. He's opening you up. Scotland must be saved. He returns to Scotland to recover men from the clutches of darkness. You will be His messenger. You will be His weapon. For many there be that must turn from darkness to light. Grace is poured out. Power is poured out.